Well, how are we doing this morning, community of faith? Good, you're awake. If you're joining us from home, we're glad you're here. I had someone come up to me recently and they said, this series about real success has been so amazing. And it's just, you've shown us step by step how to step into what God calls success. And it's just been incredible. And I said, well, that's great. I said, so where are you in the process of, you know, your mission statement? Oh, I haven't done anything with it. Oh, okay. And I would say that, you know, the vast majority of us have been here off and on for this series, but how many of us have really stepped in to doing this? And I think there's a big reason why, and we're going to talk about that this morning. Why haven't we stepped in? Why haven't we begun to move? I think it's because there's a lack of commitment. A lack of commitment. In America today, that's a big issue. Commitment, right? Since 1970, there's been a 700% increase in cohabitation. That is, living together before marriage. And, you know, a lot of times we say, well, you know, I just don't see the reason for having even the ceremony. But in the ceremony, we make vows to one another, right? And our word is to mean something. I take you, Laura, for better or for worse. One lady said, but he's a lot worse than I took him for, you know? And I'm like, yeah, I get it. But those are the down times. You see, without commitment, when that first big thing, that first big trial, that first big problem hits, what do? I'm done. I'm out. And I think a lot of us, we don't understand the commitment that it takes to really step into the success that God wants for us. Jesus said, before you go to war, count the cost. Now, he wasn't talking about marriage there. Some of you are going, it sounds like my marriage, but he's saying you got to count the cost. You don't want to go and get halfway there and realize you're going to be defeated. Before you build a tower, count the cost. I want you to count the cost of what it's going to be to follow me full out. And also he was saying, I've counted the cost. It's going to cost me everything to know you, to love you, to bring you into my family. It's going to cost me everything on the cross. I realize that already, but I've counted that cost and I see that it's worth it. Without commitment, it's impossible to succeed. And being committed is a daily decision. Listen to this verse that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We'll know what his will is. It's good, it's pleasing, it's perfect. But what we do is we say, well, God, here's the deal. You tell me your will, and then I'll let you know if I want to do it or not. And he goes, no, that's not how it works. How it works is you step in full out, committed to me. You entrust your entire life to me. You unfold all that you are in me as your faithful creator. And then I will show you my will. I will work it out with you. I will walk with you in it. And why did he want it like this? Because he wants us to learn to trust his heart. Listen to what the wisest man who ever lived said. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. I think in America today, there are really four emotional barriers that keep us from really stepping in, from committing to all that God has for us. So let's just look at them real quickly. Number one, resentment. Resentment against God. See, I think a lot of American religion is we've kind of started feeling like we kind of have this deal with God. You know, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do the right things. I'm going to, it's kind of a performance-based feel. And then you're going to come through for me, right? You're going to give me an easy life. You're going to prosper me. You're going to take care of me. You're going to, well, when it doesn't work out that way, when things get really difficult, what happens? God, where are you? God, I don't understand. But see, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. In this broken world, you're going to have tribulation. He promised that. Then he said, take courage because I've overcome the world. When I'm walking with you, you can walk through tribulation, but you're going to have it. So why are we so surprised about it? See, the world is broken, and because it's broken, it's going to be a difficult place. We're going to have troubles. So many people say, well, you know, I just don't believe in God anymore. And I'll say, why? Well, I prayed for healing for someone, and they died. Or I prayed for God to get me out of this situation, and he didn't. Or this happened to my family, and because of that, you know, I just don't understand why God would allow that. Or we blame God for other people's actions. You know, God could have stopped that evil. But see, the thing is, he couldn't have stopped that evil and kept his word to us. We've got to realize that all the way back at the very beginning, when you look at the book of Genesis, and he's talking to our very first ancestors, he said, I give you dominion over this world. You rule it. You're to reign over it. I give you dominion over the birds of the air and the animals and the fish of the sea. I give you dominion over all of it. You rule this world. And I give you free will to rule it as you wish. Now, I want you to walk with me and we'll do it together. But our very first ancestors fell on their face, just like we would have. Said, you know what? I want to be my own God. I want to rule it the way I want to. I want to be in charge. I want to control things. And it spun out of control as we tried to control. And sin and degradation and all that's come down through the years. And it's just this giant snowball. See, the real question really is, not why is there evil in the world? Why is there suffering in the world? The real question is, why isn't every day like hell? Because we have done such a damage to each other and to our worlds and to our own self and psyche, to our even to our own genetics. Basically, we've broken ourselves so badly that every day should be like hell. But what happens is God's grace still steps in. He doesn't take over and rule and reign because he gave it to us, but he still steps in all these little ways, and you see it and you feel it, and there's good things still in this world because of that. We always sing Amazing Grace, but I don't think we're so amazed by grace. We're more amazed by justice. I heard about a freshman class in college that the professor said to them, he was writing this after that semester was over, and he said, I told the freshman kids, I said, you're freshmen in college now, so you can be responsible for yourself. And he said, in my class, there's only three projects. They're not very big. They're just papers. They're about 10 pages each. One's due October 1st. One's due November 1st, and one's due December 1st. That's it. There won't even be a final. That's all you got to do. But if you turn them in even a second late, you get a zero. You're a freshman. You can do this, okay? You're in college now. He said October 1st rolled around, and about 70% of the papers were on his desk, but about 30% of the freshmen looked miserable. And they were going, oh, prof, you know, it's just everything's kind of just spun out of control, and we didn't get it done. And please, could we have just a little more time? And he said, I looked at him and I just felt for him. I remembered being a freshman, you know. And I said, okay, I'll give you another week, but get it in this week. And then he said November 1st rolled around, and there was about 50% of the papers on my desk. And 50% of them were going like, oh, prof, it's like midterms and all this stuff is, I mean, everything's kind of hitting at once, and we weren't ready for it, and we're not used to this. And please, please, can we have some? Okay, I'll give you a few more days, but get it in. He said December 1st rolled around, and there was about 20% of the papers on his desk. And he said about 80% of the most nonchalant freshmen you'd ever want to see going like, oh, don't worry, prof, we'll get it in quickly. We'll get it in as soon as we can. And he said, so I just took out my little grade book, and I said, Greenberg, did you turn in your paper today? And he goes, no, prof, but I'll try to get it in the next couple of days. And he said, I wrote zero. I said it out loud. Jones, did you turn yours in? No, zero. And then he said, you just heard this outcry. And Greenberg said really loud, this is wrong. I want justice. Justice. He goes, Greenberg, you want justice? And he goes, I want justice. He said, as I remember, you turned in your last two papers late. Yeah, zero, zero, zero. Justice. Anybody else want justice? He said it was weird. Nobody else wanted justice. See, I think we do that to God sometimes too. He says, here's my laws. Here's how I've set things up. And this is how it works. And then we've run amok with all of that. And we're surprised that there's all this evil, all this terrible stuff in the world, that we're broken. See, it's God's amazing grace that still seeps in from time to time, and we feel that, so there's still some good in this world. So we look at it and we say, oh, okay, God, you told us to rule, and we've created exactly the kind of world our actions have shown that we want. Dog eat dog, survival of the fittest, you know. Lately it's been eat the rich. You know, I want my own, I want to get mine. Jesus talked about a kingdom where if you're the greatest in the kingdom, you're the servant of all. You serve everyone around you, but we don't want that kingdom. That's not the kingdom that we've built here. And yet, still we rail against God. God, how could you? So I think that's one of the things that gives us pause sometimes. It says in Proverbs 19:3, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. So we have this resentment against God. Another thing that I think is kind of an emotional barrier for us is distractions. Distractions in our culture. Distractions in our culture. Our society, it is so complex, it distracts us. And truthfully, the world's value system is a strong magnet, isn't it? Possessions, pleasures, prestige. J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, you know, there's the one ring that rules all the other rings, and that ring is like something really amazing. Basically, the one who has it has eternal life almost, but it's kind of this thin, stretched out life that's not what you thought it was going to be. And this little creature had found the ring many years before. He turned into what they called Gollum, because that's what he'd always called, Gollum. And he's this little ugly little thing that just all he cared about was his precious, the ring, right? But the more you hold on to it, the more it owns you, the more it's empty. And J.R.R. Tolkien in his book, he says, you know, and that ring, it tries to slip away all the time. It's hard to hold on to. It's hard to keep it. It keeps trying to be lost. And I guess the question would be, what's your one ring? What is it that you're holding on to that symbolizes everything for you, success and all of that? See, if it's something of this world, it's not gonna hold up. It's gonna disappoint. It's gonna slip away. Jesus talked about the seed that was sown, talking about his word and about what true success really is from God's point of view. And he says, you throw it and it lands on different kinds of soil, but there's this one soil that has all these thorns and weeds. And he goes, and what he says, all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced. Now, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, everything created by God is good. We should not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks. We can enjoy the material things of this world, but we can't worship them. We can't hold them up in the place of God, or we'll find that they're empty. But the distractions, they get to us, don't they? Jesus said in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and be enslaved to money. If you pursue it as a goal, you'll always need more. We get caught up in these things. We get distracted. I think a third thing that it is kind of an emotional barrier for us is the desire for independence. Now, as Americans, you know, that's a big priority for us, our independence. We're so proudly independent. I'm a rock. I'm an island, right? And yet we're so lonely. Now, a lot of us grew up in a family of origin that we learned had to be independent, really. I mean, there wasn't really someone else to count on. Emotionally, it wasn't there, or maybe it just wasn't safe. And we built up all these walls to protect ourselves, but it's such a lonely thing. That's never what God intended. What God wanted for us was interdependence, for us to be a community together. That's why I called this place Community of Faith, because we can let down all those things that have separated us for so long. We can gather around the things that really matter. This relationship with Jesus, walking full out with him, believing his word and walking in it. And we can truly be there for each other. We can encourage each other, put courage into each other. Are you a person that puts courage into other people? So many people today, they're discouragers, you know? They take courage away. And God wants us to encourage one another. In fact, he says, don't neglect meeting together, but encourage one another day after day, because the end is coming soon. I'm going to be back. I'm going to wrap it all up. Encourage one another with these words. That desire for independence, you know, is pretty, sometimes we want to be even independent from God. You remember Jesus talking about the story of the prodigal son? He said there was this young man and he had come of age and he wanted to be independent of his father. So he said, Father, give me my inheritance now. I don't want to hang around you. I don't want to stay with you and be obedient to you. I want to go my own way. So his father did. He gave his inheritance to him and he went off to a far land and he squandered it on wine and women. He had a lot of friends. Well, he had money, but when his money ran out, he lost all his friends too. And he ended up in a pig pen, feeding pigs. And he was so hungry that he looked at the slop that the pigs were eating and he goes, man, I'm tempted to eat that. And then he thought, what am I doing? He said, the Bible says he came to himself and he said, what am I doing? If I would just go back to my father's house, I could come back to him and say, I know I've squandered my right to be your son, but just make me a servant, because a servant in my father's house is treated better than what I'm experiencing now. I wouldn't be hungry, I'd be cared for. And so he begins to walk back. He's defeated. He's in rags. But Jesus says something really interesting. He says, but the father every day, he's been out looking in the distance. And he sees his son on that day. And what does he do? Does he say, you've squandered my money? you've disgraced my name. It's performance based. I am not interested in you anymore. You've disqualified yourself. No, that's not what he did. Benny Hester wrote a song about it. He said, he's the Almighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the one who set the stars into space. I've only seen him run one time. It was when he ran to me, pulled my head to his chest, said, my son's come home again. He lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, and he said, son, do you know I still love you? You're mine. And he embraced me. See, all down through your life, in that desire for independence, to go your own way, God's still pursued you. One evangelist 100 years ago called God the Hound of Heaven because he's always on our trail. He's always seeking us. And when we turn toward him, most of the time it's because we're flat on our back looking up, right? He's right there. He never went anywhere. I've just been waiting for this moment. Step into me. I'm right here. Maybe it's time that we admit that we've just made a mess of our lives, that we lost our way. If we turn to him, he's not going to judge us. He's going to love us. Little girl, I've been waiting for this moment. Little boy, I've been waiting for you. And then I think there's one other thing that is an emotional barrier. It's the fear of commitment. It's the most common. I don't want to commit my life to Christ for fear of something, maybe losing out, fear of not having the best, fear of missing out on something. You know, if you commit your life to Christ, oh my gosh, you're going to miss out on all these things of the world, all these hedonistic pleasures. But see, some of you have lived in that for a while and you've found it comes up empty. It promises a lot, but it doesn't deliver anything but emptiness. You're not going to miss out. That was the very first lie. You remember when the devil came to Eve, the very first woman, and he goes, has God said not to eat from this tree? He knows if you eat from it, you'll be like him, and he doesn't want you to be like him. He knows you'll miss out if you don't do that. And what does she do? Chomps it up and gives it to Adam. He does the same, right? Yeah. I'm going to be God now. And we lost control at that moment. And everything's just spun out from there. The source of all these fears, we just don't really know God intimately. We don't understand how much he loves us. Listen to what John, the disciple, said in 1 John chapter 4. He said, there's no fear in love. Perfect love expels all fear. Wow. We don't have to fear. If we could really see his heart, if we could really know him as he is, we wouldn't fear to commit full out to him. He wants the very best for you. And he's planned that. So, how do we fully commit to Christ? How do we do that? Well, I think just a couple of things. One is compare the costs against the benefits. You should probably do this with any decision that you're making. Like, you know, make a list of what it's going to cost you. What are the benefits? Look at it. Jesus was really clear about the cost of following him. One of the things is I give up my right to do whatever I want with my life, because I give God the right to do whatever he wants with my life. But you know what Jesus said? He said, no one has given up his life for me or for my Father or for my kingdom that doesn't receive back 100 times as much in this life. and eternal life. And then in another one of the Gospels, he also adds in, and tribulations and heartaches and sorrow. Because it all goes together in this life because it's broken. But he said, there's something about that. Another thing, we give up ownership of my resources. We give them all to God. I remember when Steve Jobs died, you know, the founder of Apple, and someone asked me, how much did he leave? And I said, he left all of it. All of it. You see, we don't really have resources in this broken world. We have a loan. We have a monopoly money. The Bible says, Jesus was talking one time, he said, who's going to entrust you with the true riches that are truly yours in heaven if you don't know how to deal with worldly riches? You know, it is like monopoly, right? It all goes back in the box. Like, you get to play with it for a while, but it's not yours. You know, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You know, it's not like, I'm taking this with me. You know, I was thinking, imagine you got your Rolex. Oh, I got up to heaven and I still got my Rolex, and the angel's eyeing it. And he goes, yeah, there's a little pothole over here on the road. I was going to use that to fill it, you know. I need to melt that thing down and fill it. Streets of gold, right? It's like, no, you don't get to take it with you. But there's true riches when you get there. I think the riches now, it's the presence of God through all the difficulties of this life. He wants to walk with you in it. He wants to walk with you through it. And it says in the Bible, in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, pleasures forever. And that's talking about the future and the present. In the present, we have him. We look at that and we see that. But I think another thing we have to give up, a cost, is chasing the world's stuff as my ultimate goal. Again, we can enjoy the stuff of the world. I mean, the material things around us. But we can't worship that. That can't be our goal. It can't hold up to that. Some of you are holding your spouse up to, I got married so she would meet all my needs. And, you know, but she can't hold that up. She can't do that. You're way too needy for that, right? She's already given up. And you might have given up on her, or vice versa. My husband, you know, he's my knight in shining armor. Oh, maybe not. I thought I married Brad Pitt, but I got a prune pit. You know, I didn't know what. I'm looking at that and I'm like, this is not what I thought it was going to be. Because it can't hold. What if marriage was more about our holiness than our happiness, you know? We're going to learn how to not be so selfish. We'll learn how to give. We'll learn how to serve. What are the benefits? Well, I find my true meaning in life, what you were created for. There's a purpose. You know, I think when I look at the statistics on the depression, especially like girls in high school, 80% of girls in Cyfair in high school are depressed. 80%. Why? Well, look at what we teach now. Look at what, it's all like existential. It's all about us. It's all about the moment. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. There's no point. What's the point? No wonder it's depressing. God says, no, I have a point. There is a meaning. And that's the second thing. I find the joy of expressing my shape in the service of God. Remember, Marco talked about your shape, the way that God made you, the way that he created you, and that he has these good works that only you can do, your unique shape. I told you that, you know, some of you wondered, why did God give me those parents? They were awful. I'll tell you why. He needed 23 chromosomes from that guy and 23 chromosomes from that lady to make you. And he wanted you. There are no accidental babies with God. They're accidental parents, right? But not accidental babies. He wanted you. He wanted you to exist uniquely, you. And he has good works already prepared for you to walk in. And then I will enjoy God's presence now in the prodigal, broken, transient world. In your presence is fullness of joy. God, I don't understand why this came into my life. But you're bigger than me. If you could understand God, you know? C.S. Lewis talked about how when we see a key being made, it looks horrible. All this sparks are, and all this cutting, and but the key fits something. He said that's what suffering is. We just don't get it because we're not God. He's designing something. He's doing something. He never does things without purpose in our lives. And he's using even a broken world that we created. It's not his fault, but he's using it to make us into something. And when we find the lock finally and we turn it and that door opens and we see the other side, that's heaven. But we're going to go, ah, I see. I get it. We didn't get it before. We didn't understand before. But you're not God. Our brains are too small. We can't figure out all of God's plans. We can't figure out what he's doing. He said, basically in the Bible, when you read it, this is boot camp. He's preparing us to rule and reign with him. You're not going to sit around in heaven for a billion years playing a harp on a cloud. You know, some of you are going, I don't even want to go to heaven. Hell sounds funner. You know, no. It's not true. It's like we're going to rule and reign with God. I don't know what that means. I mean, what if he says, I want you to go off and create this universe for me that's going to glorify me, but have at it. Create it the way you, that'd be pretty cool. Reign over it for me. Now, you're not God. You don't become God, but you rule and reign with God as part of his family. I don't get it. Why did he do that? Why did he want us? I don't know. He's God. I wouldn't have chosen you. You wouldn't have chosen me. I want to reign with you, Mark, for all eternity. You're going, don't want that. Even Laura might not want that. I don't know, you know. But he did. The benefits are so much better than the costs. And then the second thing we have to do to really commit is trust that God will help me fulfill my commitment. See, it's not just on you. You think, what if he gives me something really hard to do? He's going to give you something impossible to do. Because that's what he does. You know? He gives you something impossible, and then he does it through you. Listen to a couple of verses that are some of my favorites in all the Bible. Psalm 37:5. Commit everything you do to the Lord, trust him, and he will help you. And then one of my very favorite, Philippians 2:13. It's God who is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. He's going to give you the power to do it, and he's also going to give you the desire to do it. You know why I love Christianity? Why I love what the church signifies is because, you know, like if you go to counseling, and I believe in counseling. I mean, Laura and I have had so many hours of counseling. That's why we have such an amazing marriage. In the early days, I couldn't even pay for it. I could have done a big advertisement. MasterCard saved my marriage, you know, because I had to put it on a card. I mean, I couldn't afford it, but it was worth it. But Christianity is so much more, because when you go to counseling, you don't have the will sometimes, and you don't have the power. But he says, when you step into me full out, I will give you the will and the power to do it. That's a big deal. How are you going to overcome addictions without him giving you the will and the power? We become what we commit to. So if you're ready, you know where to start. Last May, one of my heroes, Tim Keller, died. He was the pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. Had an amazing ministry. He believed the Bible right down the line. And he's in this crazy city, New York. And yet, people in their 20s and 30s and 40s are lining up around the block to get in. They didn't have enough seats. Every Sunday, they would be lined up around the block to get in to hear Tim Keller share. I want you to hear what he said right after he was diagnosed. Tim Keller says, I've spent a good part of my life talking with people about the role of faith in the face of imminent death. Since I became an ordained minister, Presbyterian minister in 1975, I've sat at countless bedsides, occasionally even watched someone take their final breath. I recently wrote a small book called On Death, relating a lot of what I say to people in such times. But when a little more than a month after that book was published, I was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, I was still caught unprepared. My wife Kathy and I spent much time in tears and disbelief. We were both turning 70, but felt strong, clear-minded, and capable of nearly all the things we had done for the past 50 years. Kathy said, I thought we'd feel a lot older when we got to this age. Tim says, we had plenty of plans and lots of comforts, especially our children and grandchildren. We expected some illness to come and take us when we felt really, really old, but not now, not yet. Keller goes on, a significant number of believers in God find their faith shaken or destroyed when they learn that they will die at a time and in a way that seems unfair to them. One woman with cancer told me, I'm not a believer anymore. That doesn't work for me. I can't believe in a personal God who would do something like this to me. Cancer killed her God. What would happen to me? I felt like a surgeon who was suddenly on the operating table. Would I be able to take my own advice? Had I been slipping unconsciously into the supposition that God lived for me rather than I for him? That life should go well for me? That I knew better than God how things should go? The answer actually was yes, to some degree. I found that to embrace God's greatness, to say, thy will be done, was painful at first, and then perhaps counterintuitively, profoundly liberating. To assume that God is as small and finite as we are may feel freeing for a moment, but it offers no remedy for anger. A struggle to bridge the gap between an abstract belief and one that touches the imagination. As the early American philosopher Jonathan Edwards argued, it's one thing to believe with certainty that honey is sweet, perhaps through the universal testimony of trusted people, but it's another to actually taste the sweetness of honey. The sense of honey's sweetness on the tongue brings a fuller knowledge of honey than any rational deduction. In the same way, it is one thing to believe in a God who has attributes such as love and power and wisdom. It's a whole other thing to sense the reality of that God in your heart. The Bible is filled with sensory language. We're not only to believe that God is good, but also to taste his goodness. Taste and see that the Lord is good. As this spiritual reality grows in me, what are the effects on how I live? One of the most difficult results to explain is what happened to my joys and fears. Since my diagnosis, Kathy and I have come to see that the more we tried to make a heaven out of this world, the more we grounded our comfort and security in it, the less we were really able to enjoy it. Kathy and I should have known better. We did know better. When we turn good things into ultimate things, we make them our greatest consolations and loves, they will necessarily disappoint us bitterly. Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." To our surprise and encouragement, Kathy and I have discovered that the less we attempt to make this world into heaven, the more we're able to enjoy it. No longer are we burdening it with demands impossible for it to fulfill. We have found the simplest things, from sun on the water, flowers in the vase, to our own embraces, sex, conversation, bring more joy than ever. This has taken us by surprise. And this change is not an overnight revolution. It's as God's reality dawns more on my heart, slowly and painfully, through many tears, the simplest pleasures of this world have become sources of daily happiness. He closes by saying, "I can sincerely say, without any sentimentality or exaggeration, that I've never been happier in my life, that I've never had more days filled with comfort. But it's equally true that I've never had so many days of grief." One of our dearest friends lost her husband to cancer 6 years ago. Even now, she says, she might seem fine, and then out of nowhere, some reminder or thought will sideswipe her and cripple her with sorrow. But I have come to be grateful for those sideswipes, because they remind me to reorient myself to the convictions of my head and the knowledge of my heart. When I take time to remember how to deal with my fears and savor my joys, the consolations are stronger and sweeter than ever. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That affected me profoundly. I want you just to close your eyes with me. You're trying to make a heaven out of a broken world. It's not going to work. You already realized that, maybe. Maybe you've been super successful and you finally reached the pinnacle and emptiness. Striving after the wind, the Bible calls it. But in His presence is fullness of joy. No matter how hard it is, I'll walk with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be your Father. Oh, how sweet it is to taste and see that He's good. That's what commitment is. Stepping into that full out with everything that you have and nothing held back. That's what it means to be a believer. That's what it means to begin to walk in true success, to see the world as it really is. And that's my prayer for you, community of faith, on this Sunday morning. Come, kingdom of God, upon us. Be done, will of God, over us. Oh, Lord, let everyone within the sound of my voice, let us step into this and let us truly taste and see how good you are. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. And we'll step into what we were meant to do. We'll live in this broken, prodigal place, knowing that it's boot camp, knowing that you're teaching us, knowing that we're learning, and it's for a finite time, and you've loaned us a few resources to pour back into your kingdom. And then we'll rule and reign with you forever. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Amen.